Good to see you today. Thanks for coming. I'm glad to be with you. You know, we cherish final words. Maybe a dying friend or a relative. We like to hold on to those. The story is told of a fellow who was visiting his best friend in the hospital. And as they were talking, the man got word he couldn't talk. So he wrote a note and was going to give his best friend. The note's in his hand, and his hand closed like that, and his friend couldn't get a hold of the note. And he told the nurse, I'd like to have that. I'd like to know what the last words of my friend was. He finally got the note, and the note said, "You're standing on my oxygen cord." Did y'all get that? "You're standing on my oxygen cord." That'd be sad, wouldn't it? But I want to talk to you this week about God's final words to man. I'm not dealing with the early or the latter days when this book was written. It has nothing to do with this study particularly. Some people think it was written about AD 70 and others about 96. But I want to look through the book with you and notice some of the final words that God left for us to know about. You feel free to take notes. There's not a handout on this. So I urge you, make yourself some notes. I hope you'll do that. The first thing God said to man, he gave us the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Unless you know the key to understanding the book, you never will understand it. Do you know that? And the key to understanding this book is in the first chapter, the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show unto his servant things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In that passage is the key to understanding the book. There are two of them. The first key to understanding the book is things which must surely come to pass. Which means the majority of the book of Revelation has already taken place. You can't talk about things shortened to come to pass and put it down the road 2,000 years. That makes sense to you? So don't forget, that's the first message that God gave to man. What's in this book was to shortly come to pass. Not all of it, but the majority of it. Okay? So it's already happened. And yet there are people who read this book and think that it's happening right now. No, it's already happened. Except maybe the last couple of chapters. The second key to understanding the book that God gave us was it signified. What that means is that it's in code language. It's codified. Codified. Well, somebody says, what does that mean? Any of you have been in the armed forces in service? What were you in?
Army.
Y'all have a code language? Tell us about it. How'd that work?
Well, I wasn't particularly in that. It's just there's certain words that come up that everybody knew what the other one was talking about, but the enemy would not know what it's talking about.
Okay, that's a good way to explain that. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's codified. It's in code language that the Lord's people understood, but the enemy did not. And so that's what it means by the word signified or codified throughout this book. And unless you see that, you'll never have a good understanding of the book. So when God gave his final words to man, he gave us the key, the keys to understanding the book. That makes sense to you? Any question about that one? That's a very simple thing, but yet it's a thing you got to understand and realize. Okay. The second thing I want to mention to us, when God gave his final words to man, he tells us about the blessed man. Seven times he mentions the word blessed in this book. The word blessed basically means happy. The Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew on the Mount have been called blessed as well. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the blessed man. It makes a great series of lessons. The blessed man of the Bible. But in these seven in the book of Revelation, God's words were in 1:3, blessed is he that readeth. You ever done any Bible reading? You become a blessed person when you learn to read. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein for the times at hand. The second blessed man is in Revelation 14:13. Read that for me, Donnie. 14:13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
Did he say, blessed are the dead? Yes or no? No. No. Did he say, blessed are the dead who die? No. No, he didn't say that. He said, blessed are the dead that die. Yeah, there you go. In the Lord. By the way, that's the only place that you can afford to die. Now, there are different ways to die. You could die in the Lord or you could die out of it. You could die justified or you could die in your sins. The Bible talks about many different ways that people die. I preached a sermon sometime, dying eight deaths. There are more than that, really. There's a bunch of them. Who was the first people to die? Adam and Eve. Did they die? The Lord said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did they die that day? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
They did.
Not physically.
Spiritually.
The Lord said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They died that day. Mm-hmm. Oh, they didn't die. They still lived on. But the word... Every time, by the way, you need to know this. Every time you see the word die or death in this book, it means to be separated from something. From something. And the context tells you what the something is. They died in the sense they were driven out of the garden, separated from God in the garden. That's called a death. And a flaming, what was that? Sword there where they couldn't get back in. That's called a death. So that's the first death that talks best of the dead which die in the Lord. The next one, in Revelation 16:15, read that one for me now. Blessed is he that watcheth.
Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
You got to be watching. The next one, Revelation 19:9. Blessed are the called.
And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Does God call people? He does. How does he do that?
Through his word.
Right?
What? Through his word.
How do you know that?
Because the Bible says he does.
Okay. All right. Right in Thessalonians, he said we're called by the gospel. It's the divine calling, not in some mysterious way, not that God whispers something in your ear and you see something in the sky or you dream something, although God has done that in the past. But today he speaks to us through his Son in the gospel. Blessed is he that's called. Next, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Does that mean there's going to be a second resurrection? No. How many resurrections will there be? Huh? One general resurrection. A generation, the Bible says in Acts 24. A, that means just one. Now, there's some figurative language in this book, as you well know, I hope. And he's talking about the resurrection of a cause for which the people had given their lives. Next one, Revelation 20 and verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth. Go ahead. 20 and 7.
20 verse 7 is when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That's 20 verse 7.
Is that the verse?
22 verse 7.
Yeah, 22 7, right, that's correct.
Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
That's 22 7, by the way. The next one in Revelation 20:14, blessed is he that doeth.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Okay. Now that, in the final book to man, God tells us about the blessed man. How many were there? Seven times he mentions the word blessed. And he that readeth, the dead, watcheth, called, part in the first resurrection, keepeth, and do. Okay? That makes a sermon within itself, by the way. Blessed man of the book of Revelation. There's a good sermon right there by itself. Might want to try this. You ever do that?
Beatitudes of Revelation.
Huh?
Beatitudes of Revelation.
You could call it Beatitudes. Yeah. Because those of Beatitudes mentioned in the mountain message. Okay? Number 3. In God's final words to man, he made us kings and priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Did you know that we are the finest of people? We're kings and we're priests. Isn't that something? Like when Peter wrote about it, he said we're royal. Royal priesthood. You don't have to go to London to be among royalty. When you obey the gospel and remember the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church, you're among the finest of people, kings and priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 2:9 talks about Christians are among royalty, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. That's who we are. And so when God issued his final words to man, he made that point. That you, members of the church, are kings and priests. The fourth thing that I'm going to talk about with you as we look at God's final words to man is he tells us that Christ will come again. You familiar with a doctrine called the 70 AD doctrine? You heard of that? It's around as a stronghold of those people in the state of Michigan. Big state. They put out a little paper promoting that false doctrine. Indiana has a bunch of them as well. In Revelation 1 and 7, behold, he, that's Christ, cometh with clouds. How did he go away? On a cloud. You know, Daniel prophesied about that in the book of Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that when Christ would go to God in a cloud, he would be given dominion and a kingdom. That's a good way to study when the kingdom started. When Jesus went to God in a cloud, he'd receive, he receive his kingdom. And you come to the book of Acts 1, 9 to 11, you find him going to God in a cloud. That's Acts 1. In the very next chapter, the church of the kingdom was established. Acts 2, when folks heard the gospel, believed it, obeyed it, and were added to the church by the Lord. Acts 2, 47. That's a good way to trace, one way, to trace the kingdom and its establishment. Now, when the Lord comes a second time, he hadn't come yet. Those AD 70 people say he's already come. In fact, they say the resurrection's already there. The last time I went by a graveyard, they were still in there. You know that? You might want to check it out around here in London. See if the grave people are still in the grave, or maybe they've already come up. But I doubt it. Now, the point in this passage is, in Revelation 1 and 7, every eye will see him. Did you see him? Huh? I don't think so. And it's important to learn that. The Lord is going to come again? Yes. One of his promises. When you talk about God's promises, Christ's promises, he promised he'll come again. In John 14, 1 to 3, when he's about to lay the apostles, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. And if it were not so, I told you, and I'd come again." He's going to come again. My question for you is he going to come back to this earth? Yes or no?
No.
No. Why not?
He's destroyed.
He won't be able to come back to. 2 Peter 3:10 says it's going to be destroyed. You know, the Jehovah's Witness bunch say it's going to be just purified, renovated. Did you know we got some people in the Church of Christ that are teaching that? That heaven's going to come down from heaven on the earth, and what God's going to do is just going to renovate, have a renovation program. Just clean it up. I read where the Bible talks about up, not down. Laid up. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. Paul looked for God laid up. He said, up. If you know the difference between UP and D-O-W-N, you won't have any problem with that. Heaven's not coming down here. It's up, not down. And important to know that. He's going to come again. Do we know when? There have been time setters over the years. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been really good. Well, they quit doing that. They used to set time every few years. William, what was his name? Ruth. 1844 set the time, and the people who were farmers didn't even put out the crops because they know they wouldn't be able to reap them. And they set the day, exact day. The people climbed the highest mountains, the highest trees, ready to go. Then happened. Many of them, historians say they committed suicide because they were so disappointed. Then raised the cross. We don't know when he's coming. Does Christ know when he's coming?
No.
Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even Christ, only God the Father knoweth. He hadn't told anybody. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. And so the next time you hear someone say, "Well, I know when he's coming," they don't. Hadn't told. Suppose a thief's going to break into your house. Does he say, come around about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, say, "Hey, I'm gonna break into your house 2 o'clock in the morning. Y'all be ready." Does he do that? A thief? No. He breaks in unannounced. The Bible said he cometh the thief in the night. That means unannounced. Coming, but we don't know when. And so what does that do for us? It puts the readiness in us to be ready. For you know not the day nor the hour when he cometh. Okay? Hebrews 9:28 talks about the second coming. Second coming. And so, when you read and think about God's final words to man, he gave us the fact that Christ will come again. Number five. When you think about God's final words to man, he tells us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are Greek alphabet words. The Alpha and Omega is the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. Revelation 1 and verse 8 and verse 11. He's called I Am. I Am. By the way, it makes a great study to talk about when Jesus said I Am. The I Ams of Christ. They're a bunch of them. Makes a good sermon. In fact, it makes a good Bible class series. I Am. When you could call it when Jesus said I Am. Or the I Ams of Christ. I Am. Alpha and Omega. Which means the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which it was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so he's the first and the last. From the beginning to the end, that's what that means. Revelation 1, verse 8. And you drop down to verse 11, he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names those seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodicea. That makes a great study as well to talk about the churches in Asia. Okay, that's number five. The sixth thing that he said to men, I want to mention to you is, he said that John was in the kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John. In the kingdom. Hey, John, you must be mistaken. John, don't you know the kingdom's not yet been set up? It's yet to be set up, we were told. The premillennial people. That is, the people who believe in a premillennial reign of Christ on the earth. And we have some Church of Christ people who teach and preach that. In Indiana, there's a bunch of premillennial Churches of Christ who teach this. So it's not a dead doctrine. It's not as permanent as it once was. Foy Wallace Jr. about stamped it out years ago with his debating with premillennial preachers. But there's still some of them around who said the kingdom's yet to come. But John said, I'm in the kingdom, which is proof positive that the kingdom was in existence. Right? Is the church and the kingdom the same? Sometimes. Is it always the same? No. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The heavenly kingdom. And the only way you're going to know the difference is to read the setting or the context. You've got to do that. If you don't, you miss it altogether. But the kingdom has been set up. You can trace that from the book of Daniel 2:44. When you talk about in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's about the Roman kingdom. The Caesars. They win power in the New Testament era. And that's when the king was set up. Daniel, as I mentioned earlier, Daniel 7:13-14 said when Christ would go to God in the cloud, he'd be given a kingdom. That happened in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 9-11. And the kingdom was established when the church was established. How'd you go about proving that? Many times the kingdom and the church are the same. How would you go about doing that? Well, let me give you a couple of ways. One way is in Matthew 16:13-19. When Jesus talked about building the church. I build the church. He said to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. kingdom keys fit the church, and church keys fit the kingdom. In that instance, they are identified as being the same. You see, there are different features of the church. Sometimes it's called a body. Sometimes it's called a temple. Sometimes it's called a
household.
Household. A family. That's what that means. In Ephesians 2 and so on. It gives the kingdom. It's in existence. John's in it. And then I'll give you another reference that you need to know. It's in Hebrews 12. 23 and 28. Hebrews 12, 23 calls it the church. The church of the firstborn ones. And you drop down to verse 28, what does he call it there?
Kingdom.
The kingdom that cannot be moved. See how he exchanges the two there? So those are two good scriptures that you need to know about if you talk to people about many times they are used to identify each other. Okay, not always now. Be careful of that. Sometimes it's all about heaven. Now, you read in Acts 1 about the kingdom, and then in the next chapter the church was established. So, John's in the kingdom. It had to be in existence or he couldn't be in it. You tell me I'm in my car. Then I say there ain't no car. Doesn't that make sense? Or I'm in the house. But there ain't no house. See, that don't add up, does it? And I give you another little reference to go along with that. It's Colossians 1:13. When Paul referred to the Colossians who were in the kingdom, you need to know these passages. If you don't already know them, I say I urge you to make some notes. So, if you know it, okay, that's all right. You don't have to make a note, you know all this. Now, that passage becomes a death blow to those who teach that the kingdom has not yet been established. Okay? That's number six, saying that. I want you to be aware that God's final words to man. Then number seven. When God gave his final words to man, he talked to him about the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of thunder or trumpet. As. I want to call to your attention some words here. As. You see, words are important. And I would assign you a little study if I were teaching a class here all the time. I would assign you to look up the word as. See how that's used in the Bible. As. What does that mean?
It's a comparison. It's a lot.
Yeah, he's comparing some things here in that particular verse. Revelation 1:10. As. Did John hear a trumpet? Yes or no? No. Just sounded like it. You see, you got to know that when you read this book. And that's mentioned a lot of different times in the Bible, as. You see, there's some folks who think they got instrumental music in heaven. That's one way to justify mechanical instrumental music in the church, in the worship. They say, what's good enough for heaven ought to be good enough for us here. But you can't prove there's mechanical instrumental music in heaven. I can prove that same passage they were singing. His ass, the voice, many thought, an ass, the voice of harpers, harping with the harp, ass. See, that's a key word. And if you don't know that, you'll never believe anything. That's where denominational preachers come on with their people, and those who don't understand how to read these books get all confused, okay? The Lord's Day. When is that? Is any day the Lord's Day? Is today the Lord's Day? Yes or no?
Not.
Huh?
Not according to this. Not in context.
Is every day the Lord's Day? Huh? Come on.
The Lord of the Sabbath too, no. But...
Huh? Is the Sabbath day the Lord's Day? No. That belongs to Seventh-day Adventists. They. The Lord's Day is a special day. And, what do you think the Lord's Day is? It's the first day of the week, isn't it?
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
Is there an Old Testament passage along that line? What was that? Remember that offhand? What was that,
Don? 23.
Where?
Leviticus 23.
What does it say?
Verses 15, 16, when he's talking about the Sabbaths and the morrow after. Verse 15, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord.
Okay. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is on Sunday. Do you know that? Acts chapter 2 happenings was on the first day of the week. And that's how you prove it, by Leviticus
23:15-16.
You count 7 Sabbaths, that's 49. And you add one more, that's 50. And the word Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Passover. See how you put all that together? It fits together like a hand in glove. Remember that?
John, the Lord says that day that the Lord rose from the dead, the day the church was established, the day that the church met together to worship.
Yeah, there are a lot of things that took place on the first day of the week. That makes a good sermon within itself. The first day of the week. What happened on the first day of the week? The Lord met with his people on the first day of the week. There's a bunch of stuff, a bunch of things, probably a better word, that occurred on the first day of the week. So, John said that's in the spirit, in the right mind, right attitude. On the first day of the week. And it corresponds with Acts 27, when the early disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. What does that mean, to break bread?
Take the Lord's Supper.
Now, I've talked to some brethren who take the position that, in fact, I was at a place and had a little note on the table that said, be sure you break this bread before you serve it. Is that what that means? I mentioned this one place. I was doing some preaching, and the fellow spoke up and said, well, the Lord broke bread. What does that mean, to break bread?
In a common meal, you'd sit down and eat together.
Yeah, it's just eating. Yeah. In Acts 2 and Acts 20, there are two different breakings of bread. Do you know that? One of them was the Lord's Supper. And then later, they broke bread again. That wasn't the Lord's Supper. That's a common meal. And also in other places, he talks about breaking bread. If you eat together, that's called breaking bread. We broke bread last night together. That's what that means. You see, sometimes we get off base with these things. And there are people that just be up in the air when we have the bread that's already broken up in little pieces, that you got to literally break that before it's served. That's not what that's talking about. Sometimes in the Church of Christ, we come up with some man-made traditions. You know, a lot of things like that go on. Then we pick up the relics of denominationalism in regards to the Lord's Supper and other things. Another little relic we picked up while I'm on this about the Lord's Supper, and that I noticed used to, nobody ever gave thanks for the giving. I see brethren beginning to do that around here and yon. You know where that started? From traveling evangelists who'd pass the hat and they'd count the money, they didn't get enough, and they'd pray and pray on the people's mind to give them the give. Boy, that's where that started. And our brethren have picked that up, I noticed, in a lot of places. We have authority, example, of giving thanks for the cup, which is the fruit of the vine and the bread. You need to think about that a little bit. Anyway, Acts 27, the men on the first day of the week to break bread. It's the Lord's Supper. But I hear somebody say, that doesn't say every first day. Well, it doesn't, does it? You know what? It don't have to. I saw a little sign in a restaurant that said, the Lions Club meets here 6:30 on Tuesday. But it didn't say every Tuesday. You know, the Lions got pretty smart. They decided that every week has a Tuesday. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't say, remember every Sabbath day. Why not? Didn't have to, did he? Because the Jews knew that every week had a Saturday. And our brethren in the religious world are not that smart to figure that out. Every week has a first day. How often do you remember your birthday? Well, until you get to be about 40. Every year, right? How often does the 4th of July roll around down here in London? Up where I live in Bloomington, Indiana, it rolls around once a year. How often down here? Huh? About once a year? You see how that works? The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we're taught to lay by in store on the first day of the week. There be no gatherings when I come. That talks about the Lord's second coming, right? Is that right? No.
Paul's making real.
No. Paul's going to come out and pick up the giving and minister that to needy saints. They were laid by in store on the first day of the week. How much? I don't know. As you've been prospered, that means according to how you've been blessed. Given that shall be given unto you. Good measure, press down, run over. Shall men give unto you bosom, so with the same measure that ye met, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. God blesses according to how we give. Do you know that? You stingy, there'll be stingy on the other end. A fellow, and he's giving a little thimble full. And he got to looking, God had the same size thimble. He got him a bigger thimble, and God had a bigger one. He got him a basket, and God had a basket. Read the last book of Malachi, last chapter of Malachi. They had trouble to give. And he urged them to give, and that God might open up the windows of heaven, and you're going to give you more than you handle. We're to give on the first day of the week. That excludes every other day, by the way. Whenever God specifies a day, that excludes every other day. That's why we don't take up a collection on Wednesday night or whenever we meet tonight. We could. Most churches do. We don't. We're different. What makes us different?
The Bible.
What the Lord said. You got that right. Well, I'm going to stop for the day. I've probably about wore you out already, haven't I? Seven things so far, God's final words to man. And we'll pick up the Lord willing tomorrow with where he reveals the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. Then I'm going to talk to you next about the letters to the seven churches. Seven churches. I thought there's just one church. And here it talks about seven. How you handle that? We'll talk about that tomorrow. What's the invitation?
285.
Anybody here that needs to obey the gospel? You've heard it. If you believe it, would repent of your sins, confess your faith. Don is here to help you make that good confession. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Or if your case is you have done that and you've been unfaithful, you've gone astray, and you want to straighten that out by repentance, confession of your sins, and pray to God that he might forgive you. Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9. You let it be made known if you need to do something about that as we sing the song.